Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. Our building is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. We encourage you to come and meet with us. We meet throughout the week. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for our Bible classes, have classes for different age groups. And then we come together in the auditorium at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. 6 o'clock, we reconvene and meet at 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings for this opportunity to be able to engage in the simple, straightforward acts of worship that you can read about in your New Testament. We do those things beginning at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and then then we meet again at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening and have an evening worship service. We also have Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7. We hope you'll take these things to heart. Come and meet with us. We would love to be able to meet you and to get to know you, but also we would encourage you to come and take seriously the things that are done. Our goal is to follow what the Scriptures explicitly and implicitly teach regarding our worship. We know that worship is to be done in spirit and in truth. If you cannot find the passage or principle, biblical principle, that authorizes the thing, then you should not do it. We cannot practice in the name of the Lord things that He has not authorized. The very meaning, the essence of the word Lord implies that God has the right. He has the sovereign right to tell us, to explain to us what we're to do. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today under the heading of Christmas. A lot of people throughout the country and throughout the world celebrate Christmas as a religious holy day. And sometimes I have noticed that people will attend a worship service only on Christmas. Some people may attend a worship service on Christmas and maybe on also on Easter Sunday. And this may be it for them. They have developed this thinking that these are religious holy days. And the Bible does, of course, teach that Jesus was born. Now, it's a little different than the birth of the average human being, because Jesus personally pre-existed his body. The book of Hebrews in chapter 1 talks about as the God the Father there attributes creation to God the Son, telling him that he had laid the foundations of the earth and that his years would not end. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, in verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? Well, it means what it teaches in the story that leads up to the birth of Christ in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 1, you have the story of Mary becoming pregnant. Now, how did this happen? Well, it was, the scripture says, a miracle. It was by an act of the Holy Spirit, in the realm of the miraculous. In other words, she had not physically or sexually known a man. And so, and that's, it comes out very quickly, because you know that when Joseph discovered that she was pregnant, he assumed that she had done that, that she had been sexually unfaithful to him. But in the narrative, in verses 19 and following, you remember that the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, because the thing conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." So a miracle happened. Now, what happened there? Well, we could go also to another first chapter in a gospel account, like John chapter 1. What do you read in the first few verses of John chapter 1 about Jesus? Well, you learn about his preexistence. You learn about his eternality. You learn about his deity. His divine nature, which means that he is eternal in himself. He is an eternal purpose. He's existed in the past, he exists now, and will always exist in the future. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, later, we read in John 1:14 that this person of the Word, he's called the Word, the Logos. But he's also called God, and his existence was also with God, that is, with another person of God. God the Father. Also God the Holy Spirit, we read in various other places in the Bible. Well, in John 1 and verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, what did we just read there? The Word became or was made flesh and dwelt among us. Did you know that word dwelt there means to tabernacle? To tent among us. So whoever He already was took upon Him a different form, the form of a man, the appearance of a man. Philippians chapter 2 goes into that and discusses that in verses 6 and following. And became a human in that sense. The spirit that animated that human body was the Logos, the eternal person of the Word, also known as what? Back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Who was this person that took on a physical form, a physical body in the womb of the Virgin Mary? Who was it? Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1 says, "And shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The word Jesus, of course, means Savior. He was to be called Jesus. He would be Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, though born in Bethlehem. Verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name," what else? Emmanuel. So verse 21, he would be called Jesus. Verse 23, he would be called Emmanuel. Why would he be called Jesus? Because he was Savior. Why would he be called Emmanuel? It says, which being interpreted means God with us. Because he was God. And then the religious world, for some reason, decided that the birth of Jesus was such that it was a real birthday, in the sense that we needed to celebrate his birthday and make it a religious holy day. Now, I said the religious world decided that. Humans decided it, not God. Nowhere can you go in the New Testament and find people, Christians, celebrating the birth of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and gave them the beginning process of giving them the revelation of God's will. We read about them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Nothing is said about commemorating the birth of Christ. You might be thinking, well, it was because the timing wasn't right. Timing wasn't right. Maybe later in the Bible we would read of Christians coming together to observe the birth of Christ, to celebrate as a religious holy day the birth of Christ. You do not find that. You cannot find a single scripture that commands it, that uses an implication from which we can infer that we are to do it, or any example of it. Friends, those are the three basic ways that we determine the will of God on a thing, whether or not it is commanded, or whether or not there are implications from which we may infer a practice or a conclusion, and I mean a necessary conclusion, or an approved example of it. I read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, that is, observe the Lord's Supper and engage in teaching, preaching done by the Apostle Paul. Where do you read a passage like that that talks about Christians coming together upon some day? See, it wouldn't necessarily be, people say, well, December 25th is the birthday of Christ. Now, I have noticed that there's been a little bit of change on arguments on this with some folks. And some say, well, it doesn't matter what the day is. We just pick one and do it. And that's where it gets a little bit dangerous if you're going to assign that as a religious holy day, something through which you reverence or serve God. We don't get to just make up things. In the past, when people have just made up things to do and call that glorifying God, they have died for it. Back in the miracle age of the Old Testament, you read about this happening with Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10, they offered strange fire before the presence of the Lord. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, killed them instantly, because they did not follow the instructions that were given as to the source of the fire. Some say, well, it was metonymy, that the fire only represented the incense. Either way, then what that would mean is they didn't follow the formula for compounding the incense. Either way, they violated the instructions of God. Those instructions had been given regarding the source of the fire for their censers, or if you take the other position, regarding the formula for the incense that was to be burned, and it was not to be commonly used. Either way, friends, they ignored the details. Wouldn't it be bad for people to make a huge performance production out of observing, commemorating the birth of Christ and end up being guilty of simply violating the law of God by making it a religious ordinance? You may notice that I keep qualifying that. I have to, because there's nothing wrong with people gathering for a holiday. There's nothing wrong with people exchanging gifts. There's nothing wrong with people having any kind of celebration together for family or friends or what have you. There's no sin in that. We would never condemn that. There's no basis upon which we could. But what about elevating a day, assigning a certain day to a certain event of the past, and then simply making it a religious holy day? Well, there's no authority for that. I think most people basically realize that. If God wanted us to celebrate or commemorate the birth of Christ, He would have told us when to do it. He did that with regard to observing the Lord's Supper. It says upon the first day of the week. We don't have any trouble wondering when to observe the Lord's Supper. Every week has a first day, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper upon the first day of every week. Just like in 1 Corinthians 16, where it says to lay by and store up on the first day of every week. The parallel to that is Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. You might say, yeah, but on the giving it specifies, at least in some translations, but in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it doesn't specify every first day. Well, it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. It says upon the first day of the week. Every week has a first day. I think it's interesting that religious people typically meet upon the first day of the week. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, people have their worship services on the first day of the week. Now, upon what basis are they doing that? Because of these very verses. But then they'll turn right around and argue that we should not, or at least don't necessarily have to, observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of every week. And yet one of the plainest every week passages for worship in the New Testament is one where it says they came together to break bread upon the first day of the week. That is to engage in the practice of the Lord's Supper to commemorate the death of Christ. Which begs a question here about details. I want us to consider something. When Herod found out he learned of the wise men coming from the east. They'd seen his star. And they were traveling to Judea. And this information came to Herod, and he was troubled by this. Matthew 2 and verse 3. So what did he do? Well, he gathered all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people and demanded of them when the Christ should be born. I always thought this was interesting because in the New Testament, even Jesus condemned the carelessness, lack of carefulness of the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests on other occasions. But on this occasion, in order to find out where the Christ of prophecy would be born, what did they do? Those of you familiar with your Bible know that in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 2, they looked to what the prophet said. They directed Herod to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And that's the one that prophesied of the Savior coming to Bethlehem of Judea. And that answered that. So Herod then called the wise men, and he said, "Go to Bethlehem. Find me this child. Bring word again that I may come and worship him." Now, were Herod's intentions good here? No. No, they were not. We learned that he lied here. He lied. What he really wanted was for them to bring him back that he could kill him. Verse 13. Herod, the angel, told Joseph, Herod's real intentions were to kill Christ. Matthew 2 and verse 13. So the angel warned the wise men to depart a different way. Or God warned them in a dream, it says this time. God warned them in a dream to depart a different way. There's an example of civil disobedience. Friends, when government tells us, and I've got a sermon I do on this, it has many examples. This is just one such example. When government tells you to do something that is godless, that is not right, that is against God or the will of God in any way, or against humans in a way that God opposes, we must not comply. We must go another way. We must do like the wise men and go another way. And of course, at this point, the angel warned Joseph to take the baby, the family, to Egypt. Now, something interesting about this passage I always found interesting. When people try to invent a religious holy day, they have to come up with things. You know, they've got to figure out a way to celebrate this. So people always have three wise men. Where would you go in Matthew chapter 2 to read about wise men? Three wise men. Where would you read in the story of the wise men? Matthew chapter 2 in your Bible. Where would you read about them seeing Jesus at the manger? Now that may absolutely shock some of you. What? You're crazy, Tim. The wise men were at the manger. That's what we see in the nativity scenes. Well, that's how it's always depicted. The wise men did not see Jesus at the manger. The wise men saw him as he, after that scene of the manger, he was, according to Matthew 2 and verse 11, at the house. At the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. Where? Not at the manger. People fabricate this stuff. That's the scary thing about this. They just make this stuff up. Now, you may be thinking, I thought there was Jesus was laid in the manger. We need to go to a different place in our Bibles for that story, and now we're reading about a different group of people. In Luke chapter 2, at least it's good from that standpoint, it's chapter 2 in both of these Gospels, but it's at different times. What we actually read in Luke 2 is the story of the shepherds in the field, watching their flocks. Shepherds in the field watching their flocks. Wonder what time of year that would have been. Would it have been in the winter time? They were in the fields watching their flocks. And the angel came, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And he said to them in verse 11, the verse that many people are familiar with. It's a great verse. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this sign, there shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And in verse 16, that's exactly what they found. Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, lying in a manger. Question, who are we reading about there? The shepherds, not the wise men. Surely someone might be thinking the wise men were with the shepherds. No, the wise men were not there at the manger scene. The Bible does not teach that they were there. The Bible does teach that the shepherds were there at that time. And then by the time Jesus is moved to a house, that's the narrative of the wise men. So people just mix and match and make things up. Because why? Because God is silent regarding the commemorating, celebrating of the birth of Christ as a religious holy day. God is silent about that, which has led people to fabricate. Now, I want to show you something about what the Bible teaches about fabricating religious holy days. You might think, I think a lot of people might think, well, it's okay, it doesn't matter, you know, whether we do that or not. You know, that's what Jeroboam did over in 1 Kings in chapter 12. He just made up the days to worship God on. I've talked about that recently in another connection and on the program. Was he right for that? No, he was condemned for that. Well, and you might be thinking, but we're under the law of liberty, so we get to just make up things and do what we want to do under the law of liberty. No, we're not. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 9, it says, "But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." What was Paul concerned about? Chapter 5 of Galatians. Paul said, Christ has become of no... in verse 4. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Did you know that verse was in the Bible, friends? I've got a big, one of the longest tracts, articles I've ever written is on the subject of the possibility of apostasy. The reason it's so long is not because I had to work so hard to explain that apostasy is possible, but because the Bible teaches it so much. The Bible is replete with the doctrine of the possibility of apostasy. And Paul is telling these Galatians that if you're going back to a system of certain holy days or making them up, then I've wasted my time. I've wasted my time. My work has been in vain. What does that imply? Well, that he had maybe run in vain or labored in vain, that these people had fallen from grace. So, is it okay for us just to fabricate religious holy days? Paul talked to the Colossians about this as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no one therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So we don't have any instructions telling us. No, we have no command. We have no implications so that we can infer. We have no approved examples of Christians ever observing the birth of Christ. Nothing in the New Testament about it. What do we have about this? And this proves that if God does want us to commemorate something, an event, that He is perfectly capable of explaining how to do it. People wouldn't have to be sitting around speculating about how many wise men there were so that they can arrange their nativity scenes correctly. The Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men were. They wouldn't have wise men going to a manger, because in the Bible the wise men did not go to the manger. The shepherds went to the manger. They wouldn't be speculating, just going eeny, meeny, miny, mo, or mo, or throwing a dart at a calendar and establishing a certain day as a religious holy day. Where on earth do we get authority to do something like that? But no, what they might do is go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures and read about what we are supposed to commemorate regarding Jesus Christ. And what would you learn about that? Well, we would learn that Jesus established what we call the communion, the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, or in the companion gospel accounts of this, you could look at, you read about the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew's, I just happened to have opened to Matthew. You could have opened to Luke 22 or Mark 14. But I'm in Matthew chapter 26. And what do we read in Matthew chapter 26? We read in verses 26 through 29, the institution of the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So all you have to do is thumb through the pages of your Bible and find out when the kingdom came into existence. Some think it hasn't yet come into existence. One of those that are in premillennialism, "Oh, it came into existence." We know that it did. In fact, Jesus had just told, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had told the apostles, in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." So the apostles, at least some of the apostles, would be alive. I always like to point out, this is so technically precise, so accurate, from a technical perspective. Why did Jesus say "some standing here"? Why didn't He just say "those standing here"? Because Jesus knew that Judas would be dead by the time the kingdom was established. That Judas would have gone and hanged himself out of his regret for having betrayed Jesus. That's what He knew. He took that into consideration. It's calculated. Scripture is inspired. Jesus is God. He got this right. But what else did He say? Did He get right? Well, that the apostles would be alive when the kingdom came. The kingdom would come with power. Mark 9:1. In the lives of at least some of the apostles. The kingdom, the power would come with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The first Pentecost following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. You can read it just like I can. And so the kingdom came, and what do we read of disciples doing? Acts 2:42, breaking of bread. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, observing the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, observing the Lord's Supper. Though at Corinth some had perverted the Lord's Supper, and they had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul, said, "The Lord's Supper is not for the purpose of satisfying your hunger. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." He gave those instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. Warned them against perverting the Lord's Supper. But it, nonetheless, they were obligated to observe the Lord's Supper, but do so scripturally. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.